There's more people here than I thought. I had my eyes closed, and I thought we were only going to get about 10. And I was excited, because if the presence of God comes, and if you quantify the presence like liquid, then oh, okay, people are going now. All right. Lord, bless our young people. There's our future. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. And bless Pastor Brian as he leads them. And so I was thinking, oh, Lord, you're going to come today, and because there's so few, it's going to be concentrated, because the presence has to go somewhere, and if there's too many people, it gets, dispersed. It's bad theology, I know. Too much chemistry. Too much organic lab. That's one class, my goodness. Sometimes forget the filter, and when I do different experiments at Wheaton, I would get everything ready and then turn on the vacuum, and everything would just go, oh no, I knew I forgot something. And so, I do feel today is going to be good. I do feel today is going to be good. I've been praying about, Lord, what's the nature of revival here in D.C.? I've been praying about that for quite a while. What is that going to look like? And I'm going to just share with you two impressions I've been getting pretty consistently. And one is to briefly talk about the nature of revival. Most revivals come in two forms. One is location-based. And so, so what's happening in Georgia, what's happened in Toronto and Pensacola, different places, or Pyongyang, and that is the presence of God will come to a church or in an area, and whoever is in that area will get impacted. So that's classic kind of geographically based revival. Right? That's what happened in Azusa Street. Okay. But the other type of revival is person-centered. Now, usually these two go hand in hand, but often not. Usually it happens, but sometimes not. And so the classic example for that is the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s here in the colonies. And so someone like George Whitefield, everywhere he went, revival would break out. Everywhere that he went, revival would break out. And so the 13 colonies all got impacted from Georgia all the way up. And as I've been praying about the revival here, the Lord is pressing my mind, there's going to be revivalists here, presence carriers here. Okay, the revival, I believe, will come here. But there's going to be people that will bring revival to places. Okay. And so then I've been praying, Lord, what is the nature of that revival? It's more than just people falling under the power of the Holy Spirit. Revival, the impact of revival is drawing people to God. Okay, that's the nature of revival. It's not really the manifestation. If we were to all manifest and scare people away, then it's the opposite of revival. Revival is a special act of God whereby God brings people to himself. Right? Not to freak people out and run away from God, but it's a drawing. And so the revival, I believe, is going to happen is the presence of God will come upon you and in you, will live in you. It'll be everyday reality for you. It's not going to be a strange, one-off kind of thing when you're really anointed and feeling special. But it will be so ingrained in your regular life, like St. Francis. It'll be so part of your normal life that your job is to just be yourself, not to be spiritual or religious, but be yourself. But the presence of God will be so strong in you that you will bring the presence of God of invitation, and you will draw people to God through what you say and what you do, okay, in your line of work. So whether it's business, government, God's going to give you knowledge and understanding. He's going to give you wisdom so people who do not know God, people who don't know God are not interested in God. That doesn't make any sense. But they are interested in your expertise, interested in your wisdom, interested in your ideas, creative ideas. That's what's going to draw them to you. Like, how did you come up with that plan? And then you get the chance to share what's happening. So the revival is a work of God that's going to draw people to the glory of God. Yes, and that's why I feel like today's message is really apt, relevant. And I want to share this with you this afternoon, because unless you kind of have a sense of what God is doing, you will not know how to pray into it, right? Okay. Just like a young athlete, if you don't know your aspiration is to be a pro tennis player, you would not know how to spend your time preparing yourself to be a professional tennis player. Unless you see that, unless David knew he was king, he wouldn't be getting himself ready to be king. It would be haphazard. His training would be all accidental. If God is calling someone to be a prophet, that calling comes first, and that person gives himself or herself to the training of being a prophet. And if God wants to raise you up as a hope reformer, a presence carrier, the assignment, the work begins now in terms of how you pray about your future, what you expect about your future, what you invest in now for the future. And I believe this is so important to God that time is of the essence. Every week, every month that we waste is every week, every month that we've lost an opportunity to grow in God. And so the Lord's going to bring revival. But we want to be ready. And if we're not ready, we'll miss out on the maximal impact. God may still use us as an accidental revivalist, but we will lose the opportunity to fulfill God's potential in us. And so we need to know how to pray for ourselves. You are more than your job. You are more than your relationship. You are more, you know, being a father, being a mom, being a husband, being a friend, being a daughter. Those are all, it just comes with life, but there is something beyond that. Okay? And so we need to be prayerful. I'm going to read Daniel. Daniel is so apt. When we go through the Bible, as we've been doing, it's not like I'm so focused on the text, I'm totally unaware of what's happening. Actually, I have two eyes, one on the text, one on the question, Lord, what are you doing, Lord? Okay. And that's, I think that's natural for most preachers. If they're attuned to what God is doing, even when they're reading the Bible, they'll tend to read the situation into the Bible into their own situation. Just like if you're a parent and you're worried about your son or daughter, that worry will filter, color how you read the Bible. Like the words of hope will really speak out, you know. And so as I'm preparing these weeks for these sermons anyway, it's just natural for me to think about what's happening in our era, in our lives. Okay? And Daniel is so important. Daniel, I mean, if there is a book in the Bible that's for us, it's Daniel. And if Daniel can move in power and hope in a foreign land as an exile, in a place to change the nature of Babylon and other kingdoms, I mean, we are in that position as well. And so I want to read the first chapter. Familiar story, but I just want us to kind of get into the scene here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. Just giving you the context, okay? So we've had this context before. Jeremiah, prophesy, repent. If you don't repent, God's going to bring judgment in the form of Babylon coming. The other book that we read is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet in Babylon. This is the same situation. Okay? And there were waves of exiles, and this is a practice common in the ancient Near East. And that is when you are power and you take over land, you don't do it all of a sudden because it'll expend too much energy. What you do is you come and you destroy the center of political power and the center of religious power. The palace gets destroyed and the temple gets destroyed. It's a way of saying we are in charge. And then the next thing you do is you pick out the best and the brightest, the young, the ones with promise, and you conscript them. You pull them. They're the first waves of slaves to your new empire because you want to now indoctrinate them. You want to train them for your service. Get them while they're young. 9 years old, 10 years old, 11, 12, even younger. Find out who are the best and the brightest. Draft them into your service. Make them Egyptians. Make them Babylonians. So Daniel is part of this young group of the best and the brightest of Judah. So he's part of that first wave. Actually, Daniel will spend close to 70 years of his life in a foreign land, from 605 to 536 BC. Most of his life will be spent in a foreign country, in a foreign court. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officers, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. They identify the royal family and nobility. The assumption is these families will have very bright, able children. Let's get them. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. So they had entrance exams, sort of testing. They don't want to waste time on mediocre students. They want kids with perfect SAT scores and ACT scores, gotten straight A's, all right? Among those who were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. And so Daniel knows he's a Jew. He can't just eat and drink whatever's presented. So he politely said, you know what, I can't take this. The key phrase here is God at work in Daniel. Okay? And so God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Daniel has God's favor. That favor goes upon people who deal with Daniel. And some of you, you already know the Lord's favor. Your bosses like you. Your co-workers like you. Okay, that's not something generated by your charm. Maybe the charm could help. But it's the Lord. It's the Lord. So that's one of the signs. Okay? One of the signs that the Lord's with you. Okay? Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my Lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So he doesn't want to get in trouble. Please, Daniel, obey. You're a good student. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test yourselves for your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. I mean, very straightforward. He's not going religious on them, spiritual. He's convinced that the diet that he's going to take is going to be more healthy. Why don't you just test it out? Okay. I'm not fully convinced vegetables and water really does the trick. But anyway, I'm ye of little faith. All right. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. I think this is supernatural because you got to have meat in your diet. Okay, forget it. Side notes. I think it has to be supernatural. Okay. To these young men, four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time, set by the king to bring them into serve, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So he's got this food contest. And then the king, is impressed with the four young men's knowledge and understanding. Now the key text for us is verse 17. Okay, I'm going to read this again. To these young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. The Hebrew word natan is the English word gave. God gave. Okay. Now, if you are like, does that mean God gave them intelligence and through the intelligence? The text doesn't say. The straightforward reading is God supernaturally gave them knowledge and understanding because he gave them the same sense of dreams and vision. This is what's called a charism from the Greek. Charisma is an endowment. It's supernatural. Now, God is the ultimate giver of all good things. God creates us, for example, with intelligence. Our power of reasoning comes from God. Okay? He's the creator. So in the realm of creation, in the realm of nature, God is the giver. And it's true that by our own intelligence, we could arrive at awesome things. Okay? This is what theologians will call, going back to Thomas Aquinas and before, the realm of the natural. In the realm of the natural, you do what you do according to your power. But if you ask, where did that power come from? That comes from God. And so I would say, God is the giver of good things, okay? In the realm of the natural, indirectly. So if God gave you a good brain and you use your brain to solve problems, well, ultimately, that's from God. But God's giving you the knowledge through your brain indirectly. It's really the exercise of your natural powers. Yeah. There's nothing bad about that. That's just how things are. In the order of creation, which we want to affirm, we want to acknowledge God is the good creator. He creates us with good things, good powers and abilities. And when we exercise our faculty, like our brains, we glorify God. We glorify God by our createdness. There's nothing evil in that. The only evil that comes about is when we use these gifts for our own glory. Okay? It's the directedness of our gifts. Okay? But in this text here, the Bible doesn't say, and God created these four men with really good intelligence, and through their hard work, they achieve all these things. That's not the natural reading of these texts. Obviously, these are very bright guys. They're not dumb young men. They're bright. Perhaps on their own, they would have achieved some stature. But it's more than that. This is a story of how God supernaturally added to their natural gifting. And this is where Thomas Aquinas, a theologian, is helpful. And so he sees grace as that which perfects nature. Okay? So expressing Catholic theology, going back to Thomas Aquinas, there's two realms of affirmation. The realm of nature, how God has created, and the realm of grace. And these are two necessary distinctions and true distinctions. Okay? And in the nature, in the realm of nature, that's based on God's creation. And so then the question is, what does supernatural grace do? Does supernatural grace replace it? Destroy it? Nullify it? No, Aquinas would say. Then God will be frustrating himself. God will do that which is good, and then he would change his mind, destroy that, and replace it. It's not a replacement. And so God's grace, he says, perfects nature, or heals nature, or elevates nature. God takes your native intelligence and supernaturalizes it. Like, supersize me, right? Supernaturalizes it. He perfects it, he fulfills it, and then goes beyond it. So what's happening here is God gives the four young men supernatural knowledge and understanding. Then the question is, in what area? In the area of the Bible? In the area of the Holy Spirit? No, in all kinds of literature. What that means is in Babylonian, mythic, crazy literature. In all kinds. God, when God gives knowledge and understanding, it's not just quote-unquote spiritual. It's not just Bible, but it's in all realms of knowledge. In the 12th century, there's a man named St. Anselm. He's famous for the ontological argument for the existence of God, but he's also famous for a short little slogan, motto that says, all truth is God's truth. Any truth that a human person discovers is a discovery of God's truth. God's created truth, okay? And so there is no realm in actual truth that's outside of God, because God is the creator of all things. And if you discover some aspect of creation, a truth, that belongs to God, okay? And so when the grace of God works upon the four here, God is adding to the natural powers of thought. And it's added in the area of Babylonian literature. Okay? Babylonian literature. And you could apply it to science, politics, economics, veterinary medicine, culinary arts. I'm going to mention some of the people I believe God is working powerfully without even them fully recognizing it. Any field of endeavor, God can give you knowledge and understanding in auto mechanics, in computer software design, in security, in raising your children, in plumbing. I had a fiasco this Monday. Okay? My limitation of knowledge definitely is basically Bible, not plumbing. So, oh my gosh. Anyway, both our bathroom sinks is just draining slow in water, so for weeks, I've been thinking, like, how can I fix this? I got an idea. I'm going to go to Amazon and get a little hand plunger, you know. So I order, and it comes in, like, you know, on Monday, and I'm all excited. I was here for the security walkthrough, then I had to leave, and then in the afternoon, I turned, got it, and all, instead of the water going down, all this black stuff, sludge started coming up. I go, what is, so the vacuum from the plunger is pulling things up, and now the water's not moving at all. I go, what in the world's going on? So I go to my girl's bathroom, do the same thing, and the water goes up. I go, oh, it's like the opposite. Like, I thought plunger's supposed to, like, get the water out, not create to go. I go, what in the world? And of course, now I'm on overdrive, like, okay, I gotta solve this. So I go to YouTube, like, do it yourself, like, bathroom sink drain, what do I do? Snake, that's it, I gotta go. I'm gonna go to Strathsnyder, I buy a snake, okay? Now, the girl's bathroom has like a rubber tubing, so I know that the metal will puncture a hole. I look at mine, and my bathroom is all plastic. Okay, all right. Shh. And it's splattering. All this black water splattering all, everywhere. On my clothes. Bathroom's a mess, but I am now in the zone. I gotta get this thing. It is smelly. I mean, it's just, and all of a sudden, the water starts to go down. It's working! So I turn on the water. But I feel like, oh, I'm not sure it's going down. What is this? it's going down, but it's not going down fast enough. So I opened the cabinet, and I had punctured a hole. And there's a little bit of rubber tubing next to the plastic tubing, and that water's like squirting everywhere. Now the floor is getting flooded. Serena comes home. I say, Serena, you can't use the bathroom. Use the bathroom downstairs. And she's downstairs. She's walking upstairs. And this is classic Serena. She never overreacts. Dad, it's flooding downstairs. And I go down, and there's like two. There's like, it's raining downstairs. So I get two buckets. One in the, I got to call Adam, our Turkish plumber. I say, Adam, I'm just like, Jesus, please, please. Adam comes, he and his helper, he tell him, you know, he does it. And he's done, I say, Adam, I feel like kissing you. I invite him to church, he's a great Turkish guy, so I hug, almost kiss him. How much? $425. I would have been happy paying $1,000. I was so relieved. Okay. So there's a limit. Limit to my knowledge. Limit to my knowledge. Okay. But if you're a Christian plumber, God's going to give you knowledge relevant to your calling. Relevant to your calling. Right? And so there is a calling, an anointing in your calling. In your calling. And God is interested in that. Okay? And so it's the supernatural addition to your native intelligence. It doesn't subtract. It heals. It elevates. It perfects. And I believe this is what God is going to release. He affirms nature. He affirms all your natural talents. All your natural talents, God is the originator of it. God does not think your natural talents are unspiritual. Then he would be contradicting himself. He's the one who created the talents. But the talents, to the talents, he's going to add a charism or a grace in the realm of the supernatural. So we affirm the realm of the natural, but we also affirm the realm of the supernatural. And take the word supernatural as not in the sense of spooky, but in the literal sense, supra or super above nature. That's the original meaning. Supernatural God, the supernatural work of God is the work of God that's above nature. Not against nature, but above nature. Okay? And so this is the gift that's given. Okay, knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature. Okay? Of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And we know dreams and visions is not something native. You don't do a homework and like do exercise of dreams and visions. That's either given or not given. Okay? So it's in that context. Okay. So the question is, God did it back then. Is he doing that now? And the answer is yes and yes and yes. Okay, that's what God is doing. Okay? God is releasing supernatural graces. Sometimes, often the person knows it's from the Lord. Okay? Because they're walking with Jesus. They're praying for knowledge and understanding. I'm going to mention a few people that I know well. One, two I don't know really well. Well, the one I don't know well is the perfumer, Joe Malone. A few years ago, I was in London for a leadership conference. Big, beautiful place. And Joe Malone was the guest speaker. She grew up poor. And she was working at a house in London. And she was walking around and saw a conference on a woman named Jackie Pullinger. She's a British Pentecostal missionary that worked with gangs in Hong Kong, the triads. So she goes in, has an encounter with Jesus, supernatural encounter, and her life changed. She was gifted by God natively with an amazing ability to discern smells. Her mom worked for Estee Lauder. So she was, as a young girl, got used to smelling different, but she herself is gifted. But with after the encounter with the Holy Spirit, her life really began to change. Ideas of different fragrances, flowers, and mixtures came to her. Now she's highly successful. Okay? Highly successful. And so she sold her name. So now her brand is Love Joe or... Oh, I forget. I'm not into perfume, but... I am into colognes, though. But not perfume. That's a person I don't know. The person I kind of know is David Chang. Okay, not really well. I'll give you a little background about David Chang. So the only extended conversation I had with David Chang is when he had just graduated from college. So Esther's like, you got to talk to my brother. He wants to do a PhD in religion. So we meet at a sushi place in McLean. So he had just graduated. I'm talking to him. And he had like a famous scholar of religion. His last name is Kaufman. And so I'm talking to him about different projects. And kid you not, I'm in the middle of the conversation. And then he says, but what I'm really interested in is ramen. I go, I'm talking about religion, and he's talking about noodles. Yeah, I'm going to go to Japan. And I go, for me, I like these are two different topics, you know. Religion and ramen are, unless your ramen company is called religion, whatever. But then, of course, before he became famous, you know, we meet with Esther, and Esther shares with me and says that my dad put up like $300,000, whatever amount of money, for him to get a little restaurant. And it's called Momofuku. And I go, no way. Okay, I'm not going to explain why I said no way, but I said no way. That's such a bad name. But anyway, and she goes, mm-hmm. But he, in his defense, okay, he says his name from Momofuku Ando, who is inventor of the instant ramen. It also means lucky peach. But the other associative meaning, that's he did that on purpose, okay. And then he struggled, and, you know, the long story, but almost overnight he becomes famous thanks to Martha Stewart. And it was like real time unfolding. Like Esther is a... She's saving clippings from New York Times, The New Yorker, New York Magazine, and all this. You still have the scrapbook? Right? And once he's getting famous, the conversation we've had with Esther is, this is grandmother's prayer. This is, you cannot explain this. You cannot explain this beyond, without saying it's God's grace. He's got like no business being this famous. And so although David himself doesn't acknowledge it right now, he will later. This is God's favor. The timing, what he was exposed to. And the other thing I noticed about David, he's a pastor. Like the way he treats his kitchen staff, he's a pastor. He'll teach them English. He'll make sure they have their papers done. He's pastoral. Where in the world did he get that? Well, her background. Her grandmother used to feed the pastors in Korea. She was a wealthy woman, and she would invite the pastor, cook each of them chicken and give them eggs, while the brothers, her own father and her uncles were like starving, so they had some inner healing issues to deal with later. But so David is one where you got to see God's hand on. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So there are people who enjoy the blessings of God without acknowledging. And often that happens. I heard a while back that the if you look at the who's who and ask, find out, like, that parents, the number one category is missionary kids. Missionary kids rank... So if you look at the famous people of who's who and ask, who are the parents? I think it's the missionary kids. Okay? And so basically, when parents walk faithfully with the Lord, God's favor comes upon that family. And even if their kids deny God, the favor continues to rest. Okay? Okay? It's the supernatural blessing. And you can see that with Israel as well. Okay? But there are others who are walking with God and they know it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? And these are people that I know. One is my favorite professor of all is a man named Nicholas Woltersdorf. I've had classes with him. I correspond with him. And I'm reading his memoir. It is the presence of God. It's the Holy Spirit leading him into different subjects to write and to struggle and work at it. Without God in his life, he won't be a famous philosopher. Okay. Another person who I've seen and have some conversation with is a novelist named Frederick Buechner. My friend and I used to go to church together when we were in college, and his own writing is imbued with the reality of God. Amazing insights. Another person, not sort of in the area of academics and understanding, is Elijah Kim, who's in Boston. When I heard how he wrote his dissertation, God just laid it all out. He had done his dissertation so fast that his committee kind of laid it aside. They just told him, no one does it in like 3 months or 6 months. So they just kind of put it, and his story is God just revealed it. These are the chapters you're going to write. This is the insight that you're going to have. This is when you should publish and so forth. Okay. Stephanie's coming in. Charles Hong. Charlie discovered as an MIT undergrad, was it a molecule or gene, Steph? What did he discover as an undergrad? Okay, at the Harvard lab, he discovered something, you know. But anyway, the favor of God is on Charlie. Okay, and the family. These are folks that we know. The Hans, they're a couple. I mean, they are wealthy, but it's all through prayer. All through prayer. Insight about how to do business. And it was through the Mrs. Hans' prayer that the husband became a believer. And very amazing little short story. They got a ton of stories. But in 1998, there is something called the IMF fiasco in Asia. Started with the Thai baht currency going down. Prior to that, there were very little signs that there was any financial troubles in Asia. But prior to any of these happenings, Mrs. Han was in prayer, and she heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord says, so all the businesses in Korea, there's going to be a financial crisis coming. The signs at that time is all positive, and they had a ton of businesses in Korea, buildings and industries and all that. She heard the voice of the Lord, told her husband, I've been praying, God says, to sell all the property we have in Korea. And the man who doesn't know God, of course, was like, are you crazy? That's where our money's come from. He resisted. She kept on fighting out of just sheer, you know, just fatigue from fighting her. She said, fine, I'm going to sell everything. He sold all the businesses in Korea. And soon after the Thai baht, the Korean won, and the financial crisis hit Korea big time. And after that, he was reading the financial sections of a Korean newspaper, and all the newly bankrupt billionaires, millionaires, were his friends. He closes the newspaper, turns to his wife, and he says to her, honey, you saved my life. Because he could have been totally bankrupt. Soon thereafter, the phone will ring, and his friends will call her because they don't know God. They think she's like some kind of, you know, palm reader, some fortune teller. But it was the Lord. It was the Lord. God is interested in finance. God knows when the crisis will come. God knows when the good things will come. He knows. And all of this came through her walk in prayer. And so Susanna and I have witnessed their life for many, many years. It's pretty astounding. So the Hans we know. And then people close to us here, grace, FDA. That idea is from God. I'll count Suzanne. The country of Georgia should thank her because she came with this bond issuance. Like, I don't even know what she's doing, okay? People ask her, what are you doing? I go, I think she's in like finance and education and countries. Those are the three things I know. Like, she gets on a plane and goes to Indonesia and talks to the Minister of Education and Finance, and I think something happens there. I don't really know. Okay. But some of her ideas are impacting millions of people, whether it's education in Afghanistan, Indonesia, or Zambia, or country of Georgia. How is that being released? Those are wisdom, knowledge, insight from the Holy Spirit. And if a revival is going to come in the government, guess what? It's not going to come just by you praying and people falling over. It's going to come by people like Daniel and the friends sharing wisdom, and people are saying, how did you get that? And you say, do you really want to hear the full story? Where two nights ago I was in prayer and the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, I love the U.S. government. And the Lord showed me the key to unlocking this. Well, that's how you draw people onto Jesus. This revival isn't about some entertainment, some fascinating thing. It's about city and nation transformation. That's what you got to think about. What is the revival about? Transformation of cities and nations. Then the question is, Lord, how are you going to transform? You were going to transform different sectors with people who know the living God, who walk prayerfully in His power and in His wisdom. And so, if you are called to bring revival, each person's revival will look slightly different depending on what area, what arena you're operating in, where you're working in. And God wants to glorify Himself. He wants to glorify Himself through sons and daughters that are beautiful, that are attractive, that are appealing, who are humble, who are winsome, who are full of grace, who know how to lift people up and lift the name of Jesus. That's the real nature of revival. And this has happened. This kind of revival has happened in the history of the church. Okay. Through philosophers, through politicians, through a man like William Wilberforce, great abolitionist in Great Britain. This has happened before. And that's what you are invited. Not everyone's, thank God, not everyone's called to be a minister. But you are called to your place. And I just really encourage you, if what I'm sharing with you resonate at all, begin to pray, Lord, how do I prepare myself to be a revivalist? Or how do I prepare myself to bring people unto yourself in my line of work? And let the Lord speak to you. Because it makes a lot of sense to me that Daniel and his friends were recognized in the foreign court, not because they turned their staff into snakes or separated the water. They didn't sit down and got cups of water and say, hey, what can you do? I'm like, watch this. They weren't doing any magic tricks. They were filled with wisdom and understanding and insight, much like Joseph. And people around them, who are these young men? How do they know so much? It must be the living God, Yahweh, God of Israel. In the same way with you. Okay? This is exciting time. This is really exciting because the excitement comes from the unfolding drama and the question marks of your life. Okay? The excitement really comes from not knowing what the future holds for you. The unknown is exciting. If you already know what's going to happen, either positively or negatively, the excitement, the kind of excitement that I'm thinking of will be absent. The excitement is everything hangs on your walk with God. Everything hangs on your belief and your walk with God. And that walk starts, continues today, continues tomorrow. There isn't any burden. God is asking, oh, come on, Grace. You're my only hope in FDA. Come on, Suzanne. You say it. If you're not there, ooh, they're going to be destroyed. Come on, whatever. There's no zero burden. That's not, there's no burden, but it's an invitation. Come on, Grace. Come on, Suzanne. Come on, Mary at IMF. Come on, Dr. J at NIH. Come on, Tom at National Geographic. Come on, Diana at the architectural firm. Whatever you call it, it's like, come on. I want to bring glory to myself. I want to bring glory to myself. And I'm going to ask you to be who you are, be faithful, and I want you to be hungry for my wisdom, and I want you to be hungry for my presence. I want you to live expectantly. Okay? I want to draw people to myself by making you attractive. Yeah, not weird. Okay, not weird. That's a turnoff. I want to bring people to myself. And I want to promote you. The higher you're promoted, the greater influence you have. Right? I want to promote you. I want my favor to come upon you. So as you are promoted and as you gain influence, when you speak, more people get to hear. And wherever you go, the peace of God will come, the wisdom of God will come, solutions of God will come. And God is interested in every field, from cooking to commerce, from politics to science. If you examine the wisdom of Solomon, it encompassed ethical wisdom, administrative wisdom, even scientific wisdom. People came to him for his knowledge of plants and animals. Everything under the sun, he had knowledge and insight. And so that's what the Lord wants to release upon all of you, upon me. Okay? It starts with a simple belief. Yes, Lord, I believe it. I believe your desire for me is that I bring you glory. And when that glory is pretty intense, we call that revival. When people's lives get turned around, when the workplace gets transformed, we call that revival. Okay. Non-believers don't know that term. They're not going to use the revival. They'll just call like wonderful changes. The workplace is so much warmer and exciting now. Oh, we are a creative place. We are filled with solutions. We are filled with hope. We're really doing good work. They'll use some language that they're, you know, comfortable with. But from God's point of view, it's a revival. Yeah? And some of those people will come to a saving knowledge of God. The reason why Suzanne told her boss don't come, she's not spiritually ready. Yeah? She's not spiritually ready. But maybe later she'll be ready. Okay. In response, I want to make this prayer time a prayer time between the living God and you. Okay. Living God and you. Okay. So get in a position that's comfortable for you right now. Just get in a position sitting. Get in a position that's just comfortable for you. And so, I have this wonderful book, Change Your Questions, Change Your Life. Okay? And it's all about asking the right questions. If you ask the wrong questions, you will end up blaming yourself, blaming people. Okay? So this is what I'm asking you. As we begin this prayer, don't recall anything about your past in the sense of, well, I haven't been doing this or that. For this time of prayer, imagine that this is day one. Okay? This is day one in your job. Day one. There's going to, literally, there's a new day tomorrow. Okay? So the questions all have to do with the future. Okay? So there's no disqualification right now. There's no, like, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. None of that applies. It's about the future. And the future begins with your heart. It begins with your relationship with God. God does not twist arms. God is interested in friendship and relationship. So probably the best way to say this is an invitation. And the invitation is, are you willing? Will you? Are you willing to bring God's glory to your workplace, to your calling, to your home? Are you willing? Okay, very simple question. And for whatever reason, if your heart says no, that's fine. Then for this today anyway, the answer may be no. But if the answer is yes, well, I'm willing. Okay, that yes to that invitation is so powerful, it may literally change your life. It's going to open up an aspect of God that may be brand new to you. And so, for those who said, yes, I'm willing, Lord, to bring you glory, for you to bring revival to my workplace, to my home, I am willing. Then the follow-up question is, Lord, reveal, show me how you want me to walk with you. He's not interested in X, Y, and Z. Do this, don't do that. It's not task. It's a relationship. It's a way of dreaming with God. It's a way of trusting in God. Okay? And so, Lord, show me then how I should walk with you. And so, Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you for everyone here who said yes to the invitation. And I ask, Lord, that you would open up everyone's ears to hear you more clearly. And I ask that you would open up their imagination, but also their dream realm, Lord, much like Daniel and Joseph. Both the literal dream in the night, but also figuratively, as they forecast their future, as they see, imagine their future. May the future be filled with your presence and your success. It's impossible to bring you glory when we're failing. And so, Lord, we know success, doing well in our jobs, will bring you glory. So I pray, Lord, for the ability to see our future in you, full of glory, full of your wisdom and goodness. Just release that, Lord. Release that ability to picture one's life with progress, with breakthrough, with solutions, with wisdom, with understanding. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of all of life, that you are the God of all knowledge. Indeed, all truth belongs to God. There isn't a realm where you look down and you laugh at, Lord, with ridicule, whether it's cooking noodles or fixing some financial crisis or political crisis. Every part of life here on the planet is of great concern to you, and you will release your people to bring revival. I pray, Father, for your presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to increase, even to that increase, Lord. Increase in the hearts, in the minds, Lord, in their bodies. The presence of God increase. And as the presence of God is increasing and people are feeling that increase, there is, Lord, a growth of confidence. Like, God is with me. The Lord is with me. He is with me. He is for me. He is working through me. Not that I'm boasting, but I'm just recognizing the truth. God is with me. Thank you, Jesus. Now I pray, Lord, for simple prayers, and that is prayers. Lord Jesus, what do you think? What are the solutions? Childlike prayers, completely relevant to the challenges in the workplace, in the marketplace, at home. What are your practical solutions? Who do I need to talk to? How do I write this email? How do I work with this person? Give me some keys. Nuts and bolts, practical help, Jesus. But Lord, we are asking these things not because we are career-minded, we want our own success. We are thinking, Jesus, in terms of your greater work. Glorify yourself through me. Glorify yourself through the wisdom and solutions you are giving. Glorify yourself in the area of my calling. And may the presence of God show the glory of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.